get a chance to come in chapel. And I understand that you get a chance to choose 10 out of 14 or something like that. So thanks for making this one of the 10. So, you know, and if you would try to also not only just be here, but let's try to ask God just to do something in our hearts. When I was here maybe 15 years ago and got to do chapel, I was never asked to do chapel again until this time. But I'm just guessing, based on what was happening last 15 years ago, that song was a little edgy. Based on, I'm just guessing, okay, that I like that. I felt like that maybe they were trying to make me feel a little more comfortable. So thank you for that. And I know being in this area, you were supposed to watch the Super Bowl and all that type of stuff. And so, but the commercials, of course, is one of the things that I enjoy. And one of the commercials that I liked a lot, I could talk about a bunch of them, but one of the commercials I liked a lot is where Pepsi is trying to get, they're kind of trying to appeal to dudes and get guys to drink diet drinks. And so they come along with that Pepsi Max thing, you know, that diet drink. And maybe you saw the commercial where every time something would happen bad to the guy, he'd say, I'm good. How many saw that? Okay, it was kind of funny as I watched it, you know, because his buddy was using a saw and it threw the 2x4 into his back, and he went, "Oh man, I'm good." And so, and then there was the it went on through, and you saw the guy get hit in the head with the golf club, and he jumped up and he said, "I'm good." Now, just to help me understand this group, how many of you have ever been hurt and jumped up and acted like it was no big deal? How many have ever done that? Raise your hand. Stand up if you've done that. Okay. Go ahead, please, stand up. All right, I just wanted to sort of see. Okay, so that really did, so you understand what they were trying to say there, okay? When I'm good. And theologically, we know that that's not true. None of us are good, okay? But we are, we can be free, and there's a difference. You know, I'm not good. I'm a mess. And you're a mess. But we can be free. And as we think about that, what does that really mean to us? You know, I've heard someone say once that in Romans we find our standing, and in Galatians we take our stand. That's true. Positionally, Romans really comes into our head and lets us understand our standing with God. But in Galatians, we get a chance to study what it means to stand in that. And there's a difference. As you walk through Galatians, and I'm not studying Galatians now, but I understand that you're using it as a foundation of your time in here. But the first couple of chapters in Galatians talks about atonement. And that shouldn't be just a word to us. It talks about what it means for that God gave himself for our sins and has allowed for us to be made one with him. What does that atonement mean to you? And then we go into really some truths about adoption as you get into the middle of the book in chapters 3 and 4, where it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." So I understand the atonement, and I'm counting on the adoption. And then when we get into chapters 4 through 6, he says, because all of that is true, you can have an amazing life. So from atonement to adoption to a life that's amazing. Not good. We're not good. But we can be set free. You guys probably know all about the Declaration of Independence more than I do. I haven't studied it in a long time, but I've always, you know, I know as they were penning that, and as Thomas Jefferson was working on the draft, and as they printed it off and sent it through the colonies for people to consider, and then they declared that they were free, and they brought it back together to sign it. You know, when you see that document, John Hancock's, his signature is so flamboyant, it's so large. And one of the reasons it's so large is because he wanted to take a stand. He had a price on his head at the time from England because of his pursuits for freedom. And he signed it very large. And he even said, "I want to sign this in such a way that even John Bull could see it without his spectacles on." Samuel Adams signs it just after that. not as flamboyant, but fairly large. And he makes this statement as he signed it: "Men, we must all hang together." And then historically, it's reported that Benjamin Franklin said, "Yes, we must all hang together, or we will certainly hang separately." There's some truth to that. You know, wouldn't it be neat, glorious, if we embraced atonement, adoption, and having an amazing life, and we stand together as God intended, and are used in mighty ways for the Father? Not good, but free. You know, as we read those passages, you know these passages, and we, unfortunately, hundreds of years ago, we declared our freedom, and the truth is, we haven't figured out how to manage it as a society. We don't know what to do with our freedom. And so when we pull back, the book of Galatians says not only to take a stand, but it's so clear on what we're to do in this setting. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again. There's a new book written by a couple of brothers. One's I think he's an organizational expert. The other brother is a psychiatrist, and they wrote a book called Sway. It's an interesting book, and it talks about, they said it's the irresistible pull of irrational behavior. Now, how many of you think you sometimes are pulled to, how many of you see yourself as fairly rational? I appreciate it. I was wondering how I was going to see you guys, and you lovingly moved into the aisle. Thank you very much. And so that was a rational decision, although you were swayed to irrational when you sat over there to begin with. Okay, but for us, how many of you sometimes find yourself doing something you go, "What was I thinking?" How many of you have ever done that? Okay, or what am I doing here? Have you ever done that? We had a race get rained out this past year. Well, a storm came through Virginia, and we had to delay the race because they needed all of the law enforcement officers that are typically with our 300,000 people at the race in the state of Virginia for a state of emergency. So they called off or postponed our race. Well, typically all the racers would just jump in their planes and go home, but on this particular occasion, they all decided to stay in the infield, in what we call our little paddock area, our housing area for the weekend. And so you just don't want to put guys like that competitive. You don't want to give them too much free time, okay? And so we're sitting around, and one of the drivers says, "What would we do?" And they all said, "Let's play cards." And I said, "Man, I can't play cards with y'all. You know, you throw hundreds in. I can't play cards with y'all." They said, "Well, let's do this." And then one of the drivers said, "I know what. We're staying in this place that looks like a mobile home park. Just about we pull all the RVs in, and so there's a driveway around it. It's almost like it's almost a little bit like a go-kart track." And so one of the guys said, "Why don't we have golf cart races?" I'm knowing as a rational person, this is not a good idea. Okay, and so I took off running. Tony Stewart has a golf cart. They all suit their golf carts up. And Tony Stewart's has got nitros on it. It'll run about 65. So I took off running to get his golf cart because he had left for the evening. And, you know, he won't mind. So I'm already being swayed towards being irrational. Okay, then we get in the golf carts, and they decide it has so many laps, and you get so many points for each heat that you win. And because there's so many of us, one of them then says, "Every golf cart's got to have a spotter." Okay, they're used to spotters up on the top of the stands telling them about the traffic. And so they said, "Every golf cart's got to have a spotter so he can yell if somebody's passing you on the left or the right." And so we irrationally thought that was a good idea. On the fourth lap, one of the main drivers in the chase falls out of the golf cart. We're running about 40 miles an hour. We go around this turn. There's just not enough safety harnesses on this golf cart. He goes sliding off across the pavement. Okay, blood, all this kind of stuff. And he jumps up and he says, "I'm good." And I went, "Oh no. I'm out of this." And then they upped the ante. They said, no, let's stick with it, and we'll put more money in the pot. So then I'm back in. Okay, I win the event because I'm in Tony's golf cart. I also wreck his golf cart terribly, but that's another talk. That's maybe Thursday night. You know, as I was listening to you talk, y'all are getting like way too much Kenny this week, Thursday and men's thing. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. So here's the deal for us. He says in this book, it's a great illustration, that we have a tendency in sweat. He uses wonderful illustrations, but one of them is this. We have a tendency to make a commitment to something, and we stay in it even when we know it's bad. How many think you do that? He uses an illustration about a professor at Harvard that's a part of a negotiations class and business school, and he does this. It's an interesting thing, and I laugh at it until I see how real it is in my life. When the class comes together, right at the beginning of the class, he says, we're going to auction off a $20 bill. There are only two rules. The first rule is this. You must make your bids in $1 increments. The second rule is this. Whoever is second has to contribute their money to the class for class projects, but you don't get anything in return. Now, how many of you at that point would, there's a flurry in the classroom, you know, because they're going, $1, they're thinking if they can get it for, a 20 for one, that's a good, $2, $3, and then as it goes faster and faster and faster, it gets up to about 11 or 12 pretty fast, but then people in the class begin to realize, ooh, I could be second and get nothing. But unfortunately, about the time you realize and you get all fired up about it, I was bidding for something the other day at this thing I really wanted. I set a limit to how much it was worth for me and what I thought my wife would let me, spend. And so I started going for it, and it kept going higher and higher, and I started rationalizing, well, I'll go a little bit higher. And then I turned around, and I was bidding against Jeff Gordon. Okay, well, that was stupid, okay? I mean, he's got a lot of money. And so if he wanted the item, there was no reason for me to be in it. And then I was frightened that what if he let me get up beyond my limit and he just dropped out just for fun. Well, in this class, if you're second, you're in. So when it got to 14, 15, 17, 18, 19, at that point, you guys, now this is at Harvard, so they're probably playing with their parents' money, but let's just sort of think this through. Okay, when it got to 20, I'd bail out. Or would you? Not only do we make commitments to things that are not good for us and stay in it because we have an unbelievable aversion to losing. You know what the record is? What do you think the record is in the class through the years that he's done? How high do you think it would go? I mean, how high would it have to go before somebody in the class would stand up and go, have you lost your mind? I'll tell you, because you really couldn't guess. You just couldn't guess. It's gone to $204 for a $20 bill. Now, my problem is the guy that was at 203, he got nothing. But you live that way all the time. I hear it in people's lives. I got to stay in this relationship because I've already invested so much into it, even though it's detrimental. I got to stay in this pursuit, even though I've lost my joy and my sense of identity, because I'm too far in. As we look at Galatians, we have to use it as a paradigm to deal with this aspect of our lives. We are rational people, but we are swayed irresistibly sometimes to irrational behavior. Behavior that's not rooted in our value system at all, or the things that we say are dear to us. In Galatians 5, the first thing he says is the only absolute freedom is spiritual freedom. That's so true. I was at a race the other day, and there's a guy that's the CEO of a large company in the world, and he takes delight in introducing me to people to see if I'll talk to him about God. He's not a believer. He just thinks it's fun. So I heard that there was one particular guy there, a CEO of a company, very successful, and I hoped that I would get to meet him. And the other day, this guy brought up a fella to me, and his name was Jim Ferrari. And so when he introduced me to me, I said, "Mr. Ferrari, what do you do for a living?" He started laughing. And so he said, "Do you ask him what he does?" Because his last name is connected to the company as well. And so, but he brought this guy over to me, and the first thing the guy said to me, the very first thing he said to me, he looked at me, he said, "Sir, you're the preacher." He threw in a colorful word, but he said, "You're the preacher." And I said, "I don't usually think of it that way, but yes, I am." He said, "So you're one of those guys that believes that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell." You know, there's sometimes you can duck things. You know, sometimes you can sort of soften it. But he was just like in my face. And I started laughing. I said, "And you're one of those guys that think Gentiles are going to hell?" Because he happens to be Jewish. And so the guy that brought him over looked at me and he said, "This isn't going quite the way you thought it would, is it?" And I started laughing. I said, "Could we start over? You have a wonderful faith. A faith that really is foundational to mine." I said, "But you're waiting for the Messiah that will make you whole and free. And I've already met him. And that's the difference. Would you like to be whole?" I don't have time to tell you about the story, but it's wonderful. We talked for an hour and 45 minutes. We've talked several times since then. Number one, the only absolute freedom is spiritual freedom through Christ. Number two, freedom is that we're free to love God and to serve God. That's what freedom's about. There's so much in Galatians 5, but just to sort of give you a cliff note outline here, what we see is not only are we absolutely free in Christ, but we're free to love God and to serve God. It's like we trade one sovereign for another. As you go in down into Galatians 5, it says, what? Don't be what? Consumed and dominated by the flesh, but be consumed and dominated by the Spirit. We trade one sovereign for another. Our freedom is, the way that we must define it, is that we're free to love God. You know, Rolling Stone magazine just came out with the 100 greatest singers of all time. I'm always interested in these kind of things. And really the reason I like it is because of the singers that describe why they picked the singers they did. And you know, right pretty quick in this article, you realize that hitting a note is not necessarily part of their definition on being the, because Bob Dylan's number six. Okay, so I love Bob Dylan, don't get me wrong, but hitting your note is not necessarily what makes you a great singer. And so for us, as you read this magazine, as I pull back and I go, gosh, if we were having a list of 100 great believers, how would we define that? I think we'd know that we're really free only in Christ. Secondly, I think that we would know that we were free to love God and to serve God in all that we do. It's overwhelming. There's a new book out called Crazy Love. It's a simplistic, clever, wonderful little book. But in that book, he says, maybe you need to just stop praying for a while and remember who you pray to. The whole chapter, he's got a whole chapter when he says, America is in trouble because we have been satisfied with people believing in God. What God wants us to do is to love him. And there's a difference. He says, quit praying. Walk around and just be overwhelmed with the majesty of God. He talks about it. He says, did you know that a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in its body? A caterpillar? I mean, come on. You know, do you know, and he talks about this stuff in his book, do you know that your heart builds up enough pressure as a pump? I wouldn't try it. You could try this on a friend if you wanted to. But if you were to cut a vessel of the heart, It has enough pressure to shoot the blood 30 feet. That's unbelievable. I saw that on that golf cart race, but you know, the Amazon jungle has 3,000 different species of trees. It's unbelievable that trees, plants defy gravity and actually suck water up instead of it going down, and that they take in poisonous gas and release life-giving gas. And God says He's placed us above all of that. That He's made us wonderfully. And we need to figure out who we're in relationship with. The atonement, certainly. And in that atonement, certainly we've got to deal with the adoption. But it was so that we would have amazing lives. Free. Totally in Him. With the purpose of loving Him. And then the third thing is that we're not only totally free, absolutely free only in God. We are free to love Him and to serve Him, but then we are free to love others and to serve others. He starts that at the end of Galatians 5 in verse 25 when he says, if you live by the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And then he does a great description of what it means to be a servant of God, to serve other people. First, he describes it negatively and then positively. The negative description is in verse 26 when he says, let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What is he saying there? Quit being so self-centered. Quit making life just about yourself. And then he makes it clear how you think of yourself will determine what you think of other people. If you think you're superior to other people, this verse says you'll always be challenging them. If you think you're inferior to people, you'll always be envious of them. And both of those are rooted in you don't have a proper perspective of who you are in God. Not good, but free. To love Him. To love others. It's overwhelming. And then he describes it positively and he says this to us. If people that you're around have stumbled, and we all have, if they've stumbled, you who are spiritual, and I know I'm not talking to everybody in this room at this point. It's not just how you act in chapel. I know you can study in chapel and talk and do all that stuff, and you know, I know that happens, but it's not just what happens here, it's what happens in your life. Okay, what happens here is not really a test of spirituality, but for those of you that desire to be free, to love Him, serving, and to love others and serve them, God makes it possible. That's the amazing thing. One of the drivers sent his coach driver to get me the other day, and he said, this driver said, the coach guy said, such and such wants to see you. I said, man, I'm busy. He said, no, he wants to see you right now. And I said, okay. So when I got there, the driver came out of his coach, and he said, man, I am about to give you your toughest assignment. And I started laughing. I said, you are my toughest assignment. He said, oh, hell no. He said, oh, no. Almost made it. Said, oh no, this guy's tough. He said, now promise me this, when you walk in that door, no matter who's on the other side, you're going to talk to him about God just like you talked to me. And I said, sure. He said, I've already told him you're my preacher. I said, well, that, you're not even a believer. He said, yeah, but you're my preacher. I said, okay. And he said, when I opened that door, I really almost threw up. The guy that was sitting there, And I just went, oh. And he said, kind of what that other guy said. He said, so you're the preacher. And I said, y'all use that term a lot, but yes, I am a preacher. And then we talked for 15 minutes, and then the driver said, wait, this is too good. I got to go get some more people. What is that about? This driver expects me to love God and to serve God and to love other people and serve other people because that's what we've been set free to do. Those of us that are spiritual, we don't need to see people that stumbled as the enemy. We don't need to be afraid of them. The scripture says they've been ensnared by the devil. The devil is the problem, not the person. And so we love them. And positively, this is what he says. I want you to restore them. I want you to bear their burdens. And for you faculty, right on down the verse. In verse 6, it says, and the teachers, they need this too. Amen. I know, Dean, he does need it. And so what does that mean? We're going to stumble. And when we stumble, you know what restore is like. You know, restore is kind of rooted in a medical term that when it's like you reset a bone and you do it gently. And I don't know if you know, I get hurt all the time. And so when you do something, I dislocated my shoulder the other day. And so when you get your shoulder dislocated, you find a spot that you don't feel any pain. You know, the shoulder's not fixed. if no one bothers you, you can exist. Okay? And so you walk around like this. And everybody says, you okay? And I go, yeah, I'm fine. And then you get to the doctor, and he says, I'm going to have to fix that. And I go, if you touch it, I'll kill you. But he restores it gently. For the purpose of healing. That's what God says freedom is. We're so free in Him that we don't have to go back into a performance standard where our sovereign is the flesh, but we can live for Him and serve Him. A friend of mine was at the Florida National Championship game. He called me from the halftime. At the end of the halftime, he said, put all your money on Florida. And I started laughing. He said, man, I wish you'd have been in the locker room. And I said, if you'd invited me, I'd have been there. He said, Florida's going to win. And I said, why? He said, because Tebow asked the coach to sit down and he addressed the team. And then he told me the address. And basically it was that Tebow said, I am sorry I let you down again in the first half. He turned to the defense and he said, you have kept us in the game, and I thank you. Brandon Spike stood up and walked over to Tebow and hugged him, and he said, I love you. Now, this is in a locker room. You know, just picture like Harrison doing this. don't picture that. Brandon Spikes hugged Tebow and he said, I love you. This whole team loves you. We'll keep doing our job. They won't get in the end zone. Now you go out there and get us some more points. And as they walked out, the coach stood at the door as they walked out and he said to every one of them, man up. Man up. I think God says to us, stand up. Stand up. There's tons of reasons not to. But that God makes it possible to us. I don't know if you watched the Golden Globes. I'm not suggesting that you go see this movie. It's pretty raw and intense, but the movie The Wrestler. Mickey Rourke, I've watched his life with some interest through the years because about 30 years ago, he was the hottest thing in Hollywood and disappeared. You'd hear things about him from time to time, but I'm telling you, they talk about him the way they talk about the biggest stars of your day. And he just disappeared. If you heard him at the Golden Globes, it was overwhelming. He stood up and he said this, "I was almost out of this business." And then he stopped and he said, "I was really just almost out." And you knew what he meant? He said, "And then Bruce Springsteen wrote me a song about people that invest in pain and turn away from love and things that strengthen and nurture them." And of course, you know Bruce Springsteen's song, One Song of the Year. He said, "Then Axl Rose called and gave us any of his music for our movie because he knew the producers and directors couldn't get any money on my name because I was finished in this industry." And then everybody in the Golden Globes started laughing because they thought he was kidding. And he said this, he said, "I want to thank my dogs." Everybody started snickering, but you could tell this man had gone to a very transparent, vulnerable place. He wasn't kidding. And he said this, he said, "I want to thank the dogs that are here, and the dogs are not here anymore." He said, "Because when you're as alone as I am and was, that's all you have." I listened to that, and I went, gosh, dog, I've been there. That alone. That misunderstood. And that's when people like you need to stand up in your freedom. Love the Father. Serve the Father. Walk in the Spirit and love other people. Don't challenge them. Don't envy them. Restore them. Love them. That's part of what Galatians says. Tons more stuff in this book. But it really is a declaration of independence. Maybe you need to write your name with a little more flamboyance. And say, "This is where I stand." Most of this stuff you already know. Let's just ask God to help us apply it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I confess that sometimes it's a lot easier to do anything but study your word. And yet your word strengthens our faith and anchors us in the truth. Father, you have set us free. Free to not just believe in you, but love you. Free to serve you. Free to know that we're not good, as the Pepsi commercial tries to say. But by your grace, we can be free. Father, thank you that in that freedom, we, as we love you and have a proper perspective of our lives, we can love other people. Really, really love them. I'm thankful that people find coping mechanisms like pets and other things. But Father, help us not to allow that to be all that they have. Let us be aggressive about looking for ways to restore people, to help bear their burdens. And let it be not only for those that are friends and students, but also students back to faculty. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thanks, guys.